Christ went
a building to prepare, not made with hands. It will be decked with jewels rare, not made with hands.
This morning have drawn me to 2 Kings chapter 6. If you have your scriptures and want to follow along with us, I am Elder Harold Hunt told me a long time ago in directing my efforts to try to stand before the Lord's people to find what works and stick with it in regards to a way of preparing your mind upon a subject or preparing your mind about a series of scriptures or one particular scripture. A lot of people over the years have tried to say that that it's either right or wrong to have notes in the pulpit. You know, some people are completely for notes, and some people are completely against notes. And I like what Brother Harold told me about that, is find what works and stick with it. I have used notes up here before, not here as much as over at the other church, and I found myself at times, whenever I was standing before you, trusting in the notes too much, as opposed to following where the Lord was wanting to take me. And so I don't use them anymore. But I do very often, matter of fact, almost every Sunday, and throughout the week as well, I try to apply an outline to my thoughts. And try to stay with the outline to the extent that God would bless me to do it. I've tried to do that about what's on my mind this morning, but I can't. And I don't know why, and I don't know why I can't leave this subject. But I want you to pray for me. I'm not above asking for your prayers. I'm certainly not above needing them. And there's a series of things that are shown us here throughout the course of the ministry of Elisha. And I think there's not one of them that's more important than the other. They're all not only important, they're every bit as applicable to today as I can make any subject in these scriptures. And if I fail in my effort this morning to try to bring some of these things up to date, you blame me for it. But you make no mistake about it, God has provided these things that happened in the life of Elisha and has kept them and has recorded them for such a day as the day that we live. I was asked on Friday, and I'm going to get to the portion of Scripture that I want to read to you, because that's not the only place I want to try to speak to you from in regards to 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. I want to try to preach the whole thing. If that lets you know where my mind is this morning, you say, "Brother Will, that's not possible." It is, if the Lord be our helper. I want to look at all these things that took place in the life of Elisha. Because if I've ever been convinced, and I know from one of the earliest sermons that I preached standing at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, I tried to show how America was so compared, modern day America, so compared to Old Testament Israel, that there's so many examples there that run rampant to show us about just how backslidden and just what a troubled state our nation is in, that you could run out of time to go through the examples this morning. But as we look at that, and I believe there's some examples here that are given to us in these verses that I'm going to read to you, to give us some examples of comparisons between the state of Israel then during the ministry of Elisha and the state of America now in 2014, that it's that there's enough there for us to come to that conclusion. I was asked on Friday, and it was a tongue-in-cheek question, but the fact that it was asked made me, it really, you know, it kind of sent a shockwave into me that I had never really gotten before about the subject. I was asked if I would marry two men. And they were serious. And they're Bible reading people. And they're truth believing people. And they asked me sincerely if I would marry two men. And I thought to myself for a minute, are you serious? And they were. They were serious. And I said, you know, if I've ever been convinced that Satan is working a number over the vision of God's children, to think that anybody that considers himself to be a pastor of the Lord's people would ever even consider doing something like that. Man, we're in a mess. And you say, "Brother Will, if you come with just gloom," there's a lot of gloom and doom. But I ain't going to leave us in the gloom and doom. Lord, be my helper. Because I believe that the same thing that delivered them then will deliver us now. But if you make no mistake about it, if there's something that you and I need to do, as the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, to walk circumspectly and not as fools. Now, you say, "Brother Will, it seems like you got a little bit of growl in your voice." I may, but please let me come across in a spirit of love. Do you think it could have been any more direct that the Apostle Paul told that church to walk circumspectly and not as fools? You know, what would you think if you came to me and you said, "Brother Will, should I do A or B?" And I said, don't do one or the other, because walk circumspectly and not as a fool. How would you take that? and say, are you telling me that because I'm considering taking one of the options that I would have been a fool to take it? You know, that's pretty direct language, is it not? You know, to walk circumspectly, you know, what is the distance of a circle upon the outside limits? It's a circumference. And the same word that comes, that's the same root word whereby you derive circumspectly. That means walk familiar with your surroundings. Walk familiar with what's going on around you. And it doesn't mean that in the midst of it, and I'm not trying to I haven't even gotten to the scriptures I want to read to you this morning, but I just want to tell you that there's a charge that's been given the people of God to do some things and stand for some things. And whenever we refuse to recognize that history and scripture have taught us what the end result of these events are going to be, that to just walk as fools is foolish. And there's a certain end that'll come to walking that way. Verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 6. The scripture says, then the king of Syria warred against Israel. This is a time in the history of the people of Israel where they faced wars with the neighboring countries. The Syrians being one of them. Being one of the main ones. And it says that the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not shew me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. In the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses outlines to the people of God the qualifications of a prophet. And I'm not going to go back there and read line by line of the qualifications that are given to a prophet, but in summary, what he told them was that if the thing that the man speaks comes to pass, then you'll know that that man was sent from me. That was the qualifications. It said, you know, there's some things that if whenever he tells you that are going to take place, if you see them take place, you can recognize that man as being sent from me. But if the things that he speaks comes not to pass, it's a sign that I didn't put those words in his mouth. You know, that's one of the evidences that we have of both short-term and long-term prophecies that are given in God's Word. Whenever you read a prophecy about a future event, most of the time you'll read about something that is shortly going to come to pass so that those who heard him speak it could observe that event and say that this man is speaking the truth. And you'll also see long-term events that are fulfilled that you and I, in reading God's Word, we read of the short-term fulfillment and we trust in the long-term fulfillment. The man Elisha is a man that would have matched under that criteria of a prophet. Because the things that he sent and that he spoke unto the people of Israel were not things that he could just open up the Word of God and show them were true according to thus saith the Word of God. Those people had to see what he was telling them was going to come to pass. You know, New Testament ministry, we've got it made in a lot of ways. You know, whenever we stand before the people of God and we read to them from the Word of God, we're showing them things that God has said. I trust that everybody that's gathered here this morning believes that God wrote this book that we've opened up. That God is the author, that He's preserved these words for us for a reason. And whatsoever things happened aforetime, well, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It's not just a happenstance that these words have been recorded. There's a reason for them to be recorded. And the reason why is so that the man of God can teach the people of God and show them some things that took place years ago. They found themselves in the midst of trouble. They were at war against a nation, and they as a departed people of God, if you will, and already walking according to what was right in every man's sight, meaning the people of Israel, they were they were then at war with a country that, according to just the modern warfare, could have wiped them out in just a snap of a finger. And the king of Syria, he said, "I'll lodge in a certain place." And he told those people, he told his ones that were close to him, he said, "I'll lodge in a certain place." And the man of God, Elisha, knew where that place was. You know, anybody that claims to be anybody, not just a prophet, but anybody that has some spiritual discernment can determine some things without just being told verbatim about it. But here you've got a man of God that, having not even been told by the word of mouth of those soldiers, and the reason why we know that is because God's word that I just read to you recorded that there is neither man, there's not a man in this army that is against you, king of Syria. There's not one of them that is against you. But yet there was a prophet in Israel that knew where they dwelled, and he told the king of Israel. He said, "You don't go down by that place, because that's where the band of the king of the army of the Syrians are. That's where they're dwelling." The first example that we read of a troubled state of Israel is that whenever the man of God has told the king of Israel, "Don't you go down there," the scripture says that he went down there and he was delivered not once nor twice. What does that mean? He went down there multiple times to try to check and see if the word that the prophet had told him was true. You know, there comes a time when it's just time to sit down and recognize that what you're being told is right. That what you're being told is right according to thus saith the word of God. And yet over and over and over again, a lot of people like to question, "Are you sure that that's what the scriptures say?" But yet he told them, it says in verse 9, "And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place. You don't go there, because they're down there." Do you not think that if they could have overcome that army, that Elisha would have said, "Go down there and overcome them"? He knew that they couldn't overcome them by themselves. He knew that in and of themselves that they did not possess the capability, if you will, of the army fortitude to be able to overcome those Syrians. He warned them and he said, "Don't go to such a place." But yet the king of Israel, through a state of disbelief, he sent those spies down there and they were delivered not once nor twice. That means a multiple number of times he disobeyed the word of God because he did not believe in the word of the prophet. He did not believe in the word of the prophet. God still spared him. But you know, if I could apply a definition of what took place here, he tempted God not once nor twice, but a multiple number of times. And God delivered him out of the hands of that king that was down there. To the point that, you know, even the king was confused. Even the king of Syria was confused. How do these men know where I am? How do these men know who's against us that's in our own army? Who's gone and told them where we are? And they said, "Nobody has. But there's a prophet in Israel who can even tell people what your words are upon your bedchamber." You know, there's not an utterance that we speak that there's a God in heaven that misses. There's a God in heaven that hears everything that we say, every thought that we have. And the same thing applied to these kings of Israel. But yet he told the king of Israel, the king of Syria, he told the king of Israel, he said, "Don't you go there." You know, how many times does people have to say what the end result is going to be in regards to the sins of a nation? In regards to God's chastening hand upon a people for things that the kings have approved of doing. You know, even the Lord Jesus Christ has said that your leaders have caused you to err. The scriptural precedent that has been set all throughout the Word of God is that God will judge a people according to the ones who they're following, their leaders. He will. You know, turn back with me for just a second to 1 Kings chapter. There's two places. 1 Kings chapter 14 and also 1 Kings chapter, I believe it's chapter 22. Let me make sure. 1 Kings chapter 22 and 1 Kings chapter 14. You read mention of the subject that I told you I was asked about the other day. He says in, let's do the one in 1 Kings 14 first, since I mentioned that. It speaks of the reign of Rehoboam. 1 Kings chapter 14 verse 24. It said, "And there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. How did they label the people that were termed to be Sodomites? They labeled them as an abomination. As an abomination. There's not another way to look upon the act. It's an abomination in the eyes of God. That's what he compared it to. And you know, where did the term come from? We're all familiar with back in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, whenever the angels and who were sent down to that city to destroy them, that there was a sin that was rampant in that city to the point that they wanted to call those men, those angels, out so that they could know them. It's the sin of a man being with another man in an intimate way. And here, the scriptures say that particular sin is looked upon by God as an abomination. You know, I would have never thought that you would have to even, really and truly, to put it this way, and you say, well, Brother Will, we know these things. But really and truly, I'd have never thought that it would get to the point during my lifetime that you would really even have to teach about these things being wrong, because they're so vile. Could you imagine things that a lot of you who are older could imagine at a younger age that nobody would speak about in public? That it was an abomination. It was something that, just because it was so dark, nobody would have even considered it. But here you have God's Word addresses it. And you know, there's a lot of people that walk around that sit on a church pew on Sunday mornings that don't even believe and think that God has addressed this sin in His Word and has said how wrong it is. You know, if you go over to chapter 22 during the days of Jehoshaphat, you know, you'll read that Jehoshaphat did some things right and a lot of things wrong. that was the summary of a compromising king. He was the one that told the king of Israel that thy people be as our people. He was right up there with them and willing to say that we be just as you are. What does he say over in verse 46 though, of 1 Kings chapter 22? It says that the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. He drove them out of the land. He refused to recognize that sin as being okay in the eyes of God. And the Lord lifted him up because he refused to say that these things are pleasing in the eyes of God. And yet there's a lot of people that still are confused about why it's not okay. You know, and it happened a couple of weeks ago, but there's a issue brewing out in the city of Houston, Texas, where there's city council and a mayor who falls under the same title as these that we're reading about, is all up in air because the ministry in the community is preaching against a city ordinance that they passed, that it doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl when it's time to go to the bathroom. Whatever you see yourself as is the one you go into. And yet because men spoke out against it to show the nastiness. And I know that this is very direct. You know, there's no other way to speak on these things. Because we coddled them so long, Satan has intervened and he dwells in the midst of God's people and he's going to use it to our disadvantage, that they've coddled this. It's not something to coddle. The ways of God is something to take very seriously. And whenever he's judged these people, he judged them. And look at the unbelief of this king. It was the first one that did not believe the mouth of the prophet that stood before him. I'm not telling you to believe me as a prophet is saying that I've got something directly from God. I'm showing you something in God's Word that he calls an abomination. And these ministers have spoken out against it to their congregations. And now they want to seize their sermons to punish them for speaking against it. You know, the thought crossed my mind, and I'm not going to tell you. If I were to tell you that I heard that and that just made me that much more bold, and that didn't make me think twice about whether or not we ought to just be putting what I say out on the internet where it's so easily available, I'd be telling you a lie. I'm a human just like the rest of you. I've got wife and children just like the rest of you. And I'm sure that if a lot of people heard and just took a sentence out of something that I've said, they try to get me for it. But you know, if we ever get to the point where we're not going to speak against these things because of the way society looks at them, then Satan has won already. He's already won. He's already the victor over the, and he's not a victor over Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not bound by this country in order to inhabit his truth. He can move it and give it, turn stones into children to praise him if it be his desire. He's not bound by it. So whenever we see these things, that first of all, the first one that didn't believe was the king of Israel. And he sent, and he just about got his life taken because he sent down there to where the king of Israel said, "Don't go." How many times has the Lord ever put a message on my mind that some of you have heard that I don't even know your circumstance, but yet you felt like the Lord was telling you not to do something. And the Lord was telling you that you don't go there. Don't go down there. Don't do it. But yet because you didn't believe the words of the Lord, you went. He may have spared you, but make no mistake about it. He's not bound to do it. He's not bound to somehow spare you. He's warned you. He's sounded the mouthpiece. He's given you the consequences of sin, and there's consequences to disobedience. There's consequences to it. And a lot of people are they've been rocked and cradled so much on God being a happy God all the time that they don't understand that God has also got an aspect of his character that is angry. And they've missed it. You know, I was listening to a sermon by Elder Sonny Piles the other day, preached back during the 70s. And I'm going to say this because I have not been proved wrong on it. If there was a man who God used more than that man back during that period of time to preach more powerful sermons that people of God needed to hear, I haven't heard him yet. Because that man talked about how years ago that people that came to church, it didn't matter that they weren't coming to the right order. At least they were going to a place where people were speaking about the fear that man ought to have in the hands of an angry God whenever he gets upset. They heard it. They heard it in the wrong context a lot of times, but they at least had an ear to hear about how angry God can be. And it wasn't always, you know as well as I do, that doesn't mean that I'm standing up here telling you about how God's going to be angry towards any of his blood-bought children and he's going to cast them into an everlasting torment if they don't turn and repent. You know better, but I'm telling you, they spoke against sin. And here today, what is the response? Well, be careful with that. Be careful with that. You know, my grandmother, bless her heart. And I'm going to tell you what, she was a lady that if any of you knew, she's a lot like a grandmother that is a grandma and a mama to a lot of those around here that I know if I could compare her to somebody. She had a wit about her. And she loved to joke. She loved church. She loved the grace of God. And I tell you, you know, one of the things that she was notorious for whenever something arose, something was brewing in the family. And she got up older in years, she would, whenever she sensed that something was brewing, she'd go and she'd say, "Don't say nothing." "Don't say nothing." She'd quell it down. And she'd tell them, don't address this. Don't do anything about it. Because she didn't want to see the fussing. She didn't want to know that there was fussing going on in her family. But you know, she wasn't right for doing it. Because immediately when the Lord took her home, it all hit all at once. And a lot of the things that had been bottled up for years because grandma and mama had said, "Don't say nothing," all of a sudden, boom, here it went. You know, just saying, "Don't say nothing," ain't the solution to things. Just standing before the people of God and saying that it's okay, that sin is okay. I want to tell you, I pray that the Lord will bless me to the day I die, if it be his will, to preach a comforting gospel to sinners. But I pray that I never get to the point where I'll rock and cradle a sinner to the point where they feel comfortable in that sin that they're committing. You know, the gospel is supposed to distress those that are at ease in Zion, and is supposed to comfort the ones that are troubled by the fact that they're sinners. That's the point of the gospel. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. And a lot of people have rested under the umbrella of thinking that God is just going to bless us no matter what, that there's nothing that we have to preach against and nothing that we have to say against these things going on. But as you see these things that took place here in the 6th chapter of the book of 2 Kings, and I ain't even got to any of it, but here we see that the the man of God was given the warning. He told him, he said, don't you go there. He was the one that was given the mouthpiece by God to tell them, to warn them. And the king did not listen. The king did not listen. You know, even the, as we see here, the situation brewed to the point where the king of Syria sent for Elisha. It says in verse 13, and he sent, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. That ain't South Alabama, Dothan. That's the, I'm sure that's where the name was derived from in Alabama. But he told him the city that he was in. And he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? You know, as we look around today, and that's the stage that I've tried to set, is exactly where I've just finished, right there. It looks like we're surrounded. It looks like we're just like the children of Israel were whenever they fled from Egypt upon God's command, whenever they stood with a Red Sea to their back and an Egyptian army coming at them. It feels like you don't have a way out. It feels like, well, what in the world are we going to do? We're doomed. You know, I even heard a preacher say not too long ago, I think it's gone too far. I don't think there's anything that we can do. And I said, man, I just can't come to that conclusion, brother. And you say, Brother Will, you sure have sounded like you have so far. I told you we weren't going to end up down there. And if that's where we end up, he's won. If that's where we end up, then Satan's winning. But for the life of me, I don't think he is. I think that we serve a victorious Savior who is able to change things. And here you've got a servant of the man. He spent enough time with the man. If you can excuse the king of Israel for being a little bit in unbelief, here you've got one that's walking with him, a servant of the prophet, a servant of Elisha. And he sees these ones encompassed about him to the point where he says, what are we going to do? You know, that's the response of a lot of people whenever they see the condition of the country that God's given them, the light to be able to see it. And a lot of people will say that even the state of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've got the where they see the condition of her, and it's troubling in a lot of ways. In a lot of places it is. Praise be unto the Lord that I don't think that we ought to label Macedonia as being one of them, and we ought to thank God for it. And never ever get comfortable to the point where you get at ease in Zion and thinking that it's all set and done, it's all going to work out, it's all going to be fine. I don't need to be there on Sunday morning, somebody will be in my place. I don't need to cook a meal, somebody will cook enough. I don't need to go visit, somebody will take care of it. You know, that's ease in Zion. That means that you don't need to labor anymore. And the scripture says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. In other words, to think that somehow God's just going to rain it down upon you because he's done it in the past, and that's just the way it's going to be. You know, that's what he speaks against. And a lot of people are troubled sometimes. And he says, what shall we do? What are we going to do? Well, who steps in again? It's the man of God. He steps in and he offers a solution to be able to bring comfort, to be able to solve this situation, or to bring comfort to a troubled servant. And he tells he prays unto God. You know, first of all, he said, man, I was about to miss the best verse in the whole chapter. You know, I tell you what, next time I'm not able to have an outline, at least I ought to get the highlighter out. But I always worry about highlighting because I'm afraid that next time I come here, I'm just going to look at the highlights and miss something else. You know, somebody asked me the other day how I store things that I preach. And I said, I put them in a notebook and I very rarely look back at them. And the reason why is because a lot of times whenever you've spoken about something and you store it in a notebook somewhere, you think that you've preached that particular thing and that's all there is to know about it. And if every time that verse comes back to your thought and you go back to your notes as opposed to going back to the Word, you'll think you've got everything in those notes, when the Word's got way more in it than any notes has ever had. You know, he says, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And I tell you, child of God, today, the same message is to every single blood-bought child that is in this building today, that is troubled by the things that go on out in this world, that are wounded because of because of the sins that they live in the midst of, is to fear not, for that they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And that does not mean by number that the children of Israel outnumbered the Syrians. That meant that because the Lord was on their side, that they had more on their side. That they had something on their side that the other side does not have. You know, I know there's more than just me and a few more in here that's been on a backyard ball team before. And how do you usually do it? The best two, they part them, make them be on separate teams, and then the rest of them have to pick. I don't guess they do it any different up here in Northwest Georgia than they did down there in Southeast Georgia. And what you hoped is that it wasn't an odd number and that you were going to be the last one standing there. You know, I went out to practice with Billy the other night, and they did the same thing for that. And I found myself, even as they divided them up on teams, I knew who I wanted him to be on the team with, because I wanted him to be on the best one. I'm a little bit of a biased parent, and it doesn't matter whether or not it's a practice game or a real game, I really want him to win. I just can't help it. But you know, as the same mentality goes, whenever we think about little things like that, insignificant things, by the way, let me add. Think for just a second about who you've got on your side. The psalmist David said in the 118th Psalm in the 6th verse, he said, "The Lord is on my side." You know, that's a place where you have to get to, where if you don't believe that, that's something you have to work at. And walking with the Lord to the point where you get to the point of comfort that you know God is with you. If you just think that's something that just comes by happenstance and you can just live any old way, and whenever you get ready to face the trial, God will be there and He'll comfort you, that's not the way it works. I'm not saying He won't work that way, I'm just telling you He's not in the habit of it. The way that you get to the point of having the peace of mind that the Lord is on your side is by always looking to Him as being there on your side. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And I tell you this, Elisha looked at that servant of God and said, "There be more with us than there are with them. Fear ye not. Comfort ye, saith the Lord." I tell you, child of grace, today the same God that saved you from every sin that you'll ever commit is the same God that can bless you to overcome trials here in this world. And that's what they were in the midst of here, was a trial. What shall we do? We're surrounded about. Look at the trouble that surrounds us. Can we make it? I tell you, the Scripture says that Elisha did the only thing that you and I can ever turn to. And a lot of people say there's nothing left to do but pray. I tell you, there's nothing that you ever had to do but pray. That's the only thing that you ever had to do, was pray. That's not the last option. It ought to be the first. And it said Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. Round about Elisha. He said, "Give this old boy some comfort. You know, give this old boy some peace of mind. And let him know that that you've encircled us around. That you're with us." You know, every once in a while, I gotta tell you, I've prayed for the Lord to show me something, to let me know that the Lord is with me. And I, you know, there's been times in the midst of standing before you here and going other places where you begin to wonder if God is even in the matter anymore. You wonder whether or not he's pricking the hearts of the ones that you're speaking to. Wonder whether or not they're taking anything that you're telling them and they're applying it in any way. You know that there are those that need to unite with the church, but yet they don't do it. And you want it. And I tell you, the Lord has been faithful, and He doesn't do it right away. But I tell you, what a comfort it's been at times to be able to see a dear child of God in the midst of a time of trial. To be able to come down when you think that all of it's for naught, is to see them at the closing hymn come walking down that aisle and say that they want to unite with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's an evidence of some chariots of fire being around the house of God, saying, "Don't quit. I'm still with you. I'm still in your midst. I'm still watching over you." And I tell you, you know what a comfort it is. And that's, you know, more than anything, you know, when one of the biggest burdens that a pastor has is I know I'm not the only one that needs to see it. And a lot of times when somebody's out and they're not there that particular Sunday, they get to miss that. You know, to me, that's one of the happiest times that a church can have, is when somebody does, as the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. You know, that's an uplifting time for me, and I don't believe it's only for me. I think it's there to encourage the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gave them those lights around. And I got to summarize now, because I'm going to get to the seventh chapter. You know, I'll be like Elder Sonny Powell said one time whenever Bethany thought they canceled their afternoon service because it was our annual meeting, and we didn't have our regular afternoon service. Whenever he rolled around to 1 o'clock, I don't know if y'all remember this or not, he said, I told you he was going to get an afternoon service today, but we're not going to do that. But he said that in summary, this army came to him. And Elisha prayed not only for the evidence to the servant, he prayed that these men and this band, it's very important that you see this as being a band of the Syrians, and I'm going to show you why in just a minute, Lord willing, is that he blinded that band of Syrians, God did, to the point where Elisha coaxed them right into the city of Samaria. He coaxed them right into the Israelite army. And then he prayed unto God again to open their eyes, and boom. You know, you want to talk about a booby trap, here you go. Here you've got an army that has come to sack a city, and of course wanted to catch it by surprise. But yet there's a man who's blinded them and coaxed them like a dog with a treat right into the middle of the city that they were sent to encompass. When they open the eyes, they're caught. And the king of Israel asked Elisha and said, should we slay them? And he said, no, don't slay them. Don't slay them. They were able to see then. Not only were the Syrians able to witness then of the power of the Almighty God, but look at what the Israelites witnessed right there. That a whole army just comes walking into the middle of their city to the point where they're surrendering, if you will. And those Israelites saw that. They saw that take place. It says down in verse 23 that he prepared a great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their masters. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. The bands came no more. In other words, this next one that comes is not just a band. It's the whole army. Because we read in verse 24, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, tell me afterwards, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. See, Elisha told him, said the bands won't come back. This next group that came was more than just a band. It was the whole army, and they besieged Samaria. That was a tactic of an army back during that day, is they starved out the city that they were trying to overcome. You know, it's a tactic they still use today. If you're familiar with a lot of the things that our country has tried to do to Russia in times past, and we've tried to cut off money, tried to cut off imports and exports and putting taxes on things coming from over there so that we could get them from other places and so on and so forth, so that the people would decide to make a change in leadership. And it's a tactic that's still utilized today in modern warfare. They starved out the city. And if you're familiar with this account, and if you read this lately, you know what took place a little later down, is that there was a woman who came to the king of Israel and told him about an account that she and another sister that were in Israel had come to an agreement that they were going to cook her child and eat it that day, and were going to cook the other woman's child the next day and eat it. And she came to the king of Israel to cry and say that this lady has not fulfilled her end of the deal. We killed my child yesterday, but yet we did not. She hid her child today. I've said this before, and I mean it. And I know that if you say that it doesn't have the effect, pray that God would give me another way to put this. But if you think that things can get, if you think things are bad, you better understand that they can get a lot worse. They can get a lot worse. Could you imagine the state of starvation to get to the point of where they are now, where these people are to prevent and to escape starvation have killed their own children. And that's what took place. And, you know, and you say, well, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm praying that things change long before we get to that point. Long before that. You know, if you think you got a Ebola scare, man, you get food, and almost from what I understand, and this is a side nugget that you can take a note on if you want to. I believe some 90% of canned foods that is on the shelves of the grocery store today come from a portion of the country where most of these folks live. Out in the middle of California. Out in the middle of Del Monte owns every bit of that out there. And if you don't think there won't be a scare when God brings judgment upon that place out there, if they don't turn, there won't be a scare for food, and people won't. I think there's something like a 14-day supply of food in this country should everything shut down over there. It's 14 days. 14 days. That's a humbling thought, is it not? You know, and you see here that this country has gotten to this shape, the Israelites have, but there's still a man in the midst. The Lord is still in their midst. He's still got a man. He's still got a man who's got a message of hope for them. He's still got a man in the midst that's again going to turn their eyes away from the things going on around them and onto a God that is able. You know, whenever we go and we read, I've already made this example of the children of Israel. Sometimes you feel like the children of Israel, where they had the Red Sea to their back and the Egyptian army coming at them. You know, I read of one man that stood there in the midst of them that brought a message that God was still going to deliver them in the midst of that. And here you've got the same thing of Elisha standing in the people of God. It doesn't take a lot to change things, does it? The Scripture says that for 10 men, God would have spared Sodom. He couldn't find 10 in that city. You know, I'd even make an argument. And I know he was a righteous soul. I know he was a blood-bought child of God. But I don't think Lot's anybody that you and I would want to follow the pattern of his way of life. I can tell you that. But yet the Lord still delivered him. I want to tell you, it doesn't take a lot in order to be able to make a change. If people will apply themselves the way that this man applied himself, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What does it avail? It means that God will intervene. I heard somebody say one time that prayer does not change God, it changes us. And you know, it took a minute. I had to make sure that just didn't sound right for a reason. And then I finally came to the conclusion, that is not right. You know, sometimes when you hear things, they sound like they're okay. There's some that you hear that sound okay on the surface. And you end up after some analysis determining that ain't right. And there's some things that just sound so wrong that you have to say, that's so wrong. I got to think about it again and make sure that I heard that right. And if you heard what I just said, what you heard was that prayer does not change God, prayer changes man. Prayer changes God. The Scripture says that God repents and changes the things according to the faithfulness of those that bow their knees unto Him. And I believe in a God that's able. I believe in a God that will change course of judgment upon a country because of the prayers of faithful people. I believe it. I believe that this book will teach it. He changed course on the death of Hezekiah. Gave him 15 more years as an example. He changed course and blessed the womb of Hannah there in 1 Samuel chapter 1. He does things and blesses us according to our prayers that we pray unto Him. And the man Elisha stood in the midst of this city and he told him. He said that tomorrow, I'm at the beginning of chapter 7. It took 55 minutes to go through chapter 6. It's going to take 5 to go through chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Now that's not exchange that you and I are familiar with, to the point that we may not even know what that means. You know, we may not even know whenever we read that, what does this mean? It means that it was fixing to get better. It was fixing to get better. Things were fixing to return to their normal currency, to their normal value. And you got to look and look around and see the condition that these people were in, that just the same, just not too soon earlier, they were eating their own children, to the point now where you're saying that these things, the flour and the barley, is going to be worth what it used to be. Well, I tell you what, they had to think he was crazy, did he not? To think that things could change. As a lot of people today. Again, I heard that minister say, he thinks it's gone too far, it can't change. I know a lot of you don't do much traveling amongst the Lord's people. And I'm not saying that you necessarily have to or should. But I can tell you, I do. And I believe I go when I think the Lord is in the matter. I've gotten places and determined that He wasn't in the matter. I have to tell you that. But if you don't ever try it, you'll never know what the difference is sometimes of Him being there and Him not being there. But I tell you, I see things in Zion that are positive. I didn't say everything I see is. I see some things in Zion that are positive. That are a plus. I see young men, and you know, Brother Harold told me the other day. He said, "I'm not referring to talking about me to a young man anymore." You know, there's a different classification that preachers can go through when they're young. You know, they'll say he's going to be a good preacher one day, and when they're old, they say he probably used to be a good preacher. The time in between there is a time that you have to put out during that time. You gotta perform. And that's what he told me. He said, "You're in the time frame now where you can't use youth as an excuse anymore." But you know, I see young men. I see young families. I was at the Lots Creek Association yesterday. Saw a whole family travel from Charleston, South Carolina to come to an association meeting. That's about 4 hours away. They traveled to come to an association meeting. To come and hear the preaching of the gospel. And if it's ever been preached with power and demonstration, I heard it yesterday. Heard men speak on the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. You know, when I tell you today, I can't tell you that it's going to be as immediate as tomorrow. I'm not a prophet. But I can tell you that I believe in a God that can bless things to change. And you say, you know, how can it change if the scriptures say that evil seducers shall wax worse and worse? It means that things have got to get, it means that sometimes the things around us don't get any better. But in the midst of it, the people of God can have a revival, you see. The people of God that have stayed true, that in the midst of everything changing around them, that just because things are changing around them doesn't mean that they would actually even consider uniting a man and a man in marriage. You know, that would even consider that. But yet they stay true to the paths of God. You know, notice that these things that God brought as evidence to them. And you know, if I go on and I continue to read, what God struck those Syrians with is He struck them with a noise to the point where they fled the scene altogether. They left their riches under the tents, and it was four lepers that were seated outside the city that went out there and they packed their pockets full of the gifts that were under the Syrian tents, because they said, if we go inside the city, we're going to starve to death, but we can go out to the Syrians and at least they may spare us. But even if they kill us, it'll be better than sitting outside the city. And they go without to where the tents of the Syrians were, and they find them that they're fled. That God caused it to go away. You know, if God can bring about can you imagine blinding a whole army band, and try to fathom your natural mind around it? It won't. Try to light up chariots in woods in order to give a servant some comfort, in order to bring light, the sight back to that Syrian band whenever they got to the place where Elisha prayed for them. Can you imagine the things that with your natural mind of a noise that would scare a whole Syrian army off? In order to be able to fulfill the promises that He's given. I tell you, child of grace, today we serve a God that is able. The Scripture says of one of the most faithful men that's given to us in the Word of God, his name is Abraham. And the Scripture says that he, being not weak in faith, considered not his own body, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Believing that which he was promised, he was fully able to perform. You believe in blessings in Zion? You believe in blessings in walking with God? I hope you do, because the Scripture has told us that they're there. And even sometimes whenever we get caught up in the midst of everything going on around us and the dilapidated condition of everything, let me do just as Elisha did and know I'm not Elisha. Man alive will never be. That man was such a righteous man to the point that even when a dead man fell upon his dead bones, that man lifted back up. And you say, "Brother Will, you believe it?" I believe every word of it. I believe every word of it. But I'll tell you, just as Elisha did. We read of glorious days of old. where the house was full, where people had a zeal and a love to be able to come to hear the things of God. And I want to tell you, I believe in greater things further on. I believe that it can happen. I believe that if people actually care, that it can happen. You know, sometimes there's much more preaching here than I got time to do. But I'm just going to tell you that if you hunger and you thirst after righteousness, you keep praying. If you desire for your children to remain faithful to the truth, you keep praying. And you trust, just as Elisha told these people of God to trust, that the Lord can bless, that the Lord is able. He's not unable, He's not disabled, and He's not through. He is not through with His church here in this country. He's not done with it. And it doesn't mean that overnight we can't make a mess out of it to the point where He can be. Never let me understate that. Don't think that I'm telling you this so that we can just become at ease again. I'm telling you this so that we'll recognize that the Lord can work and is at work in our midst. And that He will, that He can make things better. You know, I trust that we'll pray for upcoming elections. And no, I'm not preaching politics to you. But if each and every one of us don't pray for things to change, then we're just as blind as an ostrich with our head in the sand. We better pray for it to change. And we better pray to God that He'll bring it about. That He'll bring about fear in the eyes of those that stand in the judgment seats of this country today. I pray that He'll bring about a zeal in the people of God. So that whenever they leave the house of God, they're already praying about the next time that they're going to come. Praying for the man that will stand before them. Praying for the ones that weren't there that day to be able to be healed, to be back next Sunday at communion. That's my prayer. And I believe that the same God that we pray for is able and can bring it to pass. That's what Elijah told him. I'm not pulling things out of the air. That's what he told him. He had to tell him, you got to trust me. I'm not telling you to trust me. I'm telling you to trust in the one who we just read about brought it to pass. And bless those people the way that He did. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Lord, how delightful is to sing a whole assembly.